Name of the risen Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1093. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. According to Luke's account, this is early in Jesus' ministry. He's just gone through the temptation we see in the beginning of chapter 4. So he begins his ministry, and one way he begins it is by going back to the hometown of Nazareth. And this is the account that we hear from Luke. So Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And this is the word of the Lord. So Jesus goes back to his hometown, and the scroll of Isaiah happened to be given to him, and he pulls out and opens to the verse, which is the prophecy of Messiah, of the Messiah. I think this is relevant for us in this day, for this gave to Jesus his own sense of purpose, why he was coming as Messiah. Jordan Peterson, I don't know if people see, but he's on a lot of YouTube things. He's a Canadian psychologist. He's not strictly Christian, so it's not necessarily from a Christian point of view, but he does believe in Jesus. But he talks about the purpose of life, and evidently he's having a tremendous impact, particularly on men, and particularly on young men, talking about taking responsibility for our lives and making good decisions. And one thing he talks about was how we all have the importance for all of us to have a purpose in our life. Why am I here? What am I doing here? We all need meaning in our life. We need meaning. Without a sense of purpose or meaning in our life, studies show people get depressed and become full of despair. What am I doing here? What is my life about? Particularly as we get older, I think this question could become even more pertinent for us. It's not unusual for us to have a loss of a sense of purpose, a loss of a sense of meaning in our lives. There is no retirement, by the way, from Christian faith and Christian ministry. And yet, for many of us, we have a sense, that we've done our part, we were involved, we've contributed. And now it's time to, you know, others to do it, you know, and we're just kind of coast along. Particularly on the other side, some of us know some people who have suffered physically and are just sitting around kind of waiting to die, wondering, why isn't God taking me home? Why is God prolonging this? And so it's very normal, I think, for us to ask such questions. What it gets to the core of is, no matter where we are in our life, what is my purpose in being? What gives meaning in my life? Because we all need a sense of meaning. Well, as always, when we need answers, we look to Jesus. And so we're going to do that this morning. Jesus had a strong sense of purpose in his life and why he came. And we heard it in our gospel reading when he visited his hometown of Nazareth. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As we saw, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 61, but he only quoted half of the Messiah's what I would call job description. The rest of it we heard from Isaiah 61, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who live in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress or crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit or spirit of despair, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And so that was, I think, a good job description for Messiah. That is why Jesus came. Now, the overall message was that the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus. He begins that, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he ends with that he, the Father, may be glorified. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus that the Father may be glorified. How was that going to happen? By all the things that are in between those two statements. By proclaiming good news to the poor. I think we know from the Beatitudes, when we talk about the poor, we're not just talking about those who are financially poor. We're talking about the poor in spirit, the downtrodden, those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. And Jesus proclaims good news to them, that the kingdom of God has come, and your time of waiting is now here. By proclaiming liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind. We think of those who are captive as being in prison, and yet there's many ways I think that we and those around us are captives, are prisoners. For many, it involves what are known as strongholds, things that we've been told or things that we have come to believe ourselves. You're not a good person. You deserve God's punishment. Nobody likes you. These are things we can be told all the way back to earliest days of childhood, and they are ingrained in us. And we try to accept or start to accept them, and the enemy, of course, builds on that. These are strongholds, and we are sent captive to these mindsets, to these strongholds. Well, Jesus came to set us free, to set everyone free. Recovery of sight to the blind, to those who are spiritually blind, cannot see the truth. Jesus came to open up the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. By setting at liberty those who are oppressed, many oppressed in the world, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this was where Jesus stopped when he was visiting Nazareth, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor meant the kingdom of God is here, God's grace and God's mercy is now being proclaimed. Forgiveness of sins through what Jesus was going to do on the cross and in his resurrection. Proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus stopped there, but in Isaiah, it continued, and also the day of vengeance of our God. I believe now, today, before the second coming of Christ, there's a proclamation of both. Of both. The kingdom of God has come upon us, so we're proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, a message of mercy and grace to those who need to hear that, but also a message of day of vengeance of our God. A day of judgment is coming for those who are wicked and without the Lord. So both are coming. By comforting those who mourn, granting to those who mourn a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So what we see is described here is a world of brokenness, a world that needs healing and forgiveness, a world in mourning, a world in captive by the ways of this world and by the enemy, a world of despair, a world of brokenness and oppression. And Messiah came to set us free and to bring the Holy Spirit to us, to open the eyes of those who are blind, that we would see what is possible for us by our faith in Jesus Christ. So that was the purpose of Jesus, and he knew it. He knew that's why he came, and he set about and devoted everything in his ministry to this purpose. Now, I think it would be normal for each of us to think that it's great that Jesus had such a specific purpose in life. a very specific purpose that had been given to him by the Father. Well, wouldn't it be nice if we had something as specific as that? Wouldn't it be nice if the Father had said, okay, I'm putting you here on earth, and this is why, this is what I want you to do. Well, let me share with you a couple words from our Lord. This is from John chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and even greater works than these will he do. Let me read that again. Whoever believes in me, that's us, right? We believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. He says, we will do the works that he did. And not only that, he says, you'll do greater works than that because I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon all flesh. And there's going to be great and mighty works done in the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. And so what it turns out is that the job description for Messiah is in fact our job description as well. Now listen to this, a very important statement. What Jesus started, we are called to continue until he comes again to finish the job. What Jesus started on earth, we are called as his disciples to continue until he comes again to finish the job. That is our purpose. That is our meaning for being, to continue the work that Jesus began. And so for us too, we have a pretty specific job description: proclaiming good news, setting people free, sharing joy and gladness. Now, this quarantine has caused many of us, I think, to experience two things: boredom and loneliness. Can anybody relate to that? Boredom and loneliness. Now, in one sense, I think it's kind of indicative, because I think this boredom shows us how we've become so addicted to busyness, doing this and doing that and being constantly entertained. And this virus has forced us to confront this addiction, always being busy, this Western culture we have. I was amazed to go through and start looking some things about boredom. And you know, the word boredom, at least the English word boredom, did not come into use until the mid-1700s. Now, that may seem like a long time ago, but think of the hundreds of years before that. They never talked about boredom. It was never even a word that was used. But in this Western, how much do we hear about boredom? How much we've changed over the generations, that it now has become so huge in our lives, and particularly with this, you know, the smartphones and all the things that we do, boredom has now set in. It's become a real addiction for people, this busyness, particularly this social media. One of the things I've been doing is watching on YouTube some of these TED Talks, TED. Anybody ever? Some wonderful teachings that they have on that. I mean, not everything, I don't, but you look at it, but some great things are being taught. And one thing was this person who was talking about studies they did to try to get people to get weaned off of this addiction. And they had an app, which you know, downloading another app, but this app tracked not only how many minutes you spent on your phone, but how many times you interacted with the phone, checking, you know, Twitter and so forth. And what they found was, like, some people were checking their phones like 600 times a day and spending hours and hours on the phone. They couldn't go from one place to the other without checking, see, did I get the latest, you know, Twitter? And so it was amazing. And they tried specifically for 1 week in this study that this radio host did to try to cut down, and just in 1 week. And people said, you know, they said, oh, I'm lost. You know, I'm going crazy because I can't check my phone. You know, I might have a message there, and I can't check it. And after all this effort to try and wean themselves off of it, the best they could do was about a 10% reduction. So instead of 600 times over the, you know, a day, it was only 500. And that was the best progress that they could make. And my goodness, what an indication of our culture here. Now, I don't know if some of us are that far gone in terms of you know, this checking, but But certainly for many of us, Twitter, FaceTime, emails, on and on and on, it becomes overwhelming. And now to have this time where, in fact, we're forced to kind of sit quiet is a sense of boredom. And for many of us, loneliness, this isolation from others, even introverts I'm hearing, saying, yeah, I'd just like to get together with some people. You know, I'd just like to hear another adult voice and maybe another adult conversation. So two things I think have been prominent, boredom and loneliness. And I think in the midst of that, it's also related to the sense that we have of our meaning. What is my purpose in life? I feel kind of useless when I'm sitting at home. I have nothing to do. Nobody's calling me or sending me an email or, you know, a message. And so we can feel kind of useless. And that brought me to another talk that I was listening to that mentioned that we have two competing attitudes within us. Two competing attitudes. On the one hand, to get attention versus the other hand, to pay attention. To get attention. Again, one of the things the speaker was talking about was, for instance, these Twitter accounts that people so much value their own worth by how many followers they have on Twitter. And so they try to build up to get, oh, I've got 100 followers. Oh, I've got 1,000 followers. And some of these celebrities have hundreds of thousands and millions of followers. And they've done studies and talked to these people. And you know what they found? It was never enough. It was never enough. They could never get enough, that they didn't always think that they could have more because they know somebody that has some more than they do. And so this idea of getting attention, of wondering what other people think of us, of other people knowing what's going on in my life, this getting attention leads to despair and a lack of fulfillment because you just never get enough. And so again, they talk to these people, what they find, they're lost, they have no sense of meaning and purpose, but they're overwhelmed and they always want more and they can't get it. Now contrast that with paying attention, to pay attention, which means to look at others, what's going on around me, what's going on in the world around me. And I think that was particularly appropriate that when we talk about boredom and feeling lonely, we can have a sense that nobody cares. Why isn't somebody sending me a message? Why isn't somebody trying to call me? And I think what we've heard in Jesus's job description, which I believe now is our job description, is rather than trying to get attention, it's to pay attention. To pay attention to those who are around us. To look at those who are captive, those who are oppressed, those who are suffering in some kind of a prison or encampment. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, to help these people and to show that we care. So when we're living and dwelling and have these thoughts of boredom and loneliness, rather than focusing inward, it's to focus outward. Everything in the job description was to focus outward. And to think rather than, oh, woe is me, and I'm lonely and I'm bored, is to think, you know, I wonder who else is lonely and bored and who doesn't think that anyone cares. And maybe there's something that I can do to make their life a little better and to show them that I care. And so we give them a phone call or we write them a note. We do something. This is setting prisoners free. This is opening the eyes of those who are blind. This is truly sharing oil of gladness instead of mourning and praise instead of despair. In a sense, it's being Jesus. It's being Jesus. Remember, he came and he started this. Our purpose now, meaning of our life, is to continue what he started until he comes back and finishes the job. And so, proclaiming freedom, giving encouragement, sharing beauty and gladness and praise and joy, and doing it all to the glory of God, our Heavenly Father. That is meaning in our lives. That is what gives us a sense of purpose, to pay attention rather than to get attention. So I think it's very appropriate. I'm not going to do it, but to go back and read through Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God has anointed me with the Holy Spirit. Put yourself into that and see how God would lead us to fulfill that job description that began with Messiah has been passed on to us and will be ours, no matter how old we get or how feeble, until the Lord returns again. The anointing of the Spirit is upon us, and it is somehow, some way, to serve others rather than to be served, that the Father would be glorified. To be Jesus in a broken, lost world of oppression and prisoners. What a great job description that is. So I hope in these times of time for reflection, not being so busy in our boredom, to think and consider in what ways can we share the joy of Jesus to those who are being bound, and those who are in prison. My brothers and sisters, I do believe the kingdom of God is upon us. And as we are Jesus to one another, truly the best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, in the midst of this quarantine, this time of boredom, this time of loneliness, may you open our eyes to see that there is still a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning in our lives, for you have called us to the ministry and the mission of your Son, Jesus, Messiah. So, Father, instead of looking inward to get attention, help us to look outward and to pay attention, that we may be Jesus to those who are in need, who mourn and are in sorrow, that we would bring joy and gladness, and we would do it to your glory, Father, and in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.